Israel exists to be a light to the nations, to bless all the families of the earth, to in fact be the presence of shalom, which was what was supposed to happen from the garden onwards, but got broken. And so as we've been studying this, we recognize that Israel has not kind of lived up to their calling. They have not been perfect, as Kent says, but that doesn't mean that God dispenses with them. And over the course of the time, over the hundreds and hundreds of years, God grabs a hold of individuals. So he grabs a hold of Joseph. He grabs a hold of Moses. He grabs a hold of Joshua. He grabbed a hold of the judges, different judges. And some of them were really upright people and others were way less than upright. And then he accommodates the people of Israel. He stoops down to come at their level. And so even though it's not his design for them to have a king other than himself, he gives them a king. But he warns them about what kings are going to do. And then there are three kings: Saul, David, Solomon. Saul's a washout almost from the beginning. David has his own mistakes, but he follows the Lord. He has a heart for the Lord. And he keeps coming back to the Lord in repentance. And he's a good king. And things flourish. And actually, Israel in many ways becomes that location of shalom. And then Solomon comes along, and he starts out very good, but he takes a wrong turn. And the wrong turn is fundamentally about Solomon not following the Lord with wholehearted devotion, but rather going after the other gods around him. The fundamental problem with Israel is not keeping God at the center, and therefore going after other gods. And that results in a lack of justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness is what shalom is all about. As a result of what Solomon does, when he dies, the kingdom is divided. And there's hundreds of years of kings that follow. Some are good, most are not. And what happens when they're not is that Israel goes after other gods. Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. They go after other gods. I heard this term this week, I think on Friday night, and I think it's a technical term. They smushed their worship of Yahweh with other gods. I heard that term and I thought to myself, wow, that is a great term. We smush things. We take things that are supposed to be distinct, separate, and good, and we smush them together. Now, when I was a kid, I smushed Wonder Bread because it was better to eat it as a ball. Right? Does anybody know this? Or am I just kind of off base? Yeah. But when I became an adult, I realized that that smushing was not really good. It's much better to have wheat bread that has good stuff on it and you eat it as a sandwich. The worship of Yahweh brings life. Smushing Yahweh into a ball with Baal is not good. It may feel good at the moment, but it's not good. It brings death. And that's what happened with Israel and with Judah. So, during the course of those hundreds of years, God grabs a hold of people again, and he grabs a hold of prophets. Now, we think of prophets, and we think prophets are all about predicting the future. Prophet in the Bible is not about predicting the future. A prophet in the Bible is about someone who God grabs a hold of in one way or another, and through that prophet, God brings a message for that day and that time that also foreshadows what is going to happen as a result of either listening to that message or not listening to that message. And so we have a variety of prophets that are in the Old Testament. Elisha, two prophets that don't write. But then you've got people like Jeremiah and Isaiah. And two that we're going to look at this morning, Amos and Hosea. And the pattern for all of the prophets, even though the way they write is a little bit different, each one is different, the pattern is the same in all of them. And that is, there is a message of warning and judgment, and there is a message of hope. Judgment, we often get confused about what judgment is. We equate judgment with condemnation. We say, if somebody is judged, then they're condemned. That may happen, but judgment is not about that. Judgment is about the ability to look at what is happening and say what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's broken, what's whole, and what to do about it. God judges. He judges for the purpose of what to do about it. And the what to do about it is to bring life. God's purpose in history is to redeem and reconcile the world to himself. And he's called Israel to be the agent of redemption and reconciliation and revelation about who God is. And when they don't live up to that message, when they don't live up to that calling, then God judges Israel. And he uses prophets to do that. Judgment, but also hope. So as an example, in Amos, God grabs a hold of him. He's a shepherd from Tekoa in the southern kingdom. And he calls Amos to go to the northern kingdom and to prophesy. Here's some of the things that Amos says. Hear this word, people of Israel. The word the Lord has spoken against you, against the whole family I brought up out of Egypt. See, the problem is, I've brought you up out of Egypt to release you from oppression, and you have returned in your hearts to that oppression. See the great unrest within her and the oppression against her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up their fortresses, what they have plundered and looted. What Amos is saying, rather what God is saying to Israel through Amos, you've ignored the poor and the disenfranchised. You've built fortresses for yourself. You've plundered the goods, and you're living the good life. But the problem with that is you subvert justice and righteousness. You don't know what it is to do right. He says, I have hid my eyes from you because your hands are full of blood. Violence. Oppression and violence to people. Whatever the excuse, whatever the reason, God's saying, that kind of violence is not in my plan. That's not what shalom looks like. Any more than oppression of people financially is in my plan. That's not what shalom looks like. Hear this, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. You women oppress the poor and crush the needy. Cows of Bashan. That's a word for wealthy women who live in huge homes up on the hills. And they use the poor and the needy in order for their good lifestyle. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You who trample the needy and do away with poor in your land, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Taking advantage of the poor so that you can live a wealthy lifestyle, a comfortable life. He says, I'm not going to listen to your music. I'm not going to listen to your songs. This is a repeated theme through the prophets. You come and you pray and you sing songs, you go through the motions, but your heart is far from me. And the proof that your heart is far from me is how you treat the poor and the needy. I'm not going to listen to you. All of that, that's warning. That's warning of judgment that's going to come. If you read the book of Amos, he starts out by talking about all the nations that surround Israel and what they are culpable of. And it's almost as if Amos is in a congregation like this, and he's saying to Damascus and the other nations around, this is what's going to happen to you. And the people in the congregation are saying, amen, amen. And then it gets around to Israel and Judah, and they're culpable of the same things. And I don't think you hear an amen. They're caught up short. So the question is, do you listen to the word of warning and the word of judgment? Because the danger is that you're going to go into exile. And that's exactly what actually happens with both Israel and Judah. In 721, Israel is defeated by the Assyrians. Half the population is carted off and others are brought in, and Israel as the people of God ceases to exist. They've been, for all intents and purposes, taken into exile. And Judah in 586 BC, the same thing happens with them, except they actually all get carted off for the most part to Babylon, and they're in exile. And so some of the prophets actually write during the time when they're in exile. When that happens, when the southern kingdom falls, Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed, the king is no longer. All the things that they counted on for their unique identity as the people of God are no more. They're left with one thing, the gift that had been given to them in the wilderness, Torah, teaching. This is how you live with God and men. This is what justice and righteousness look like. See, exile is not primarily about a location. Exile is when we have lost sight of, turned away from, gone a different direction than the purposes of God. Which is why today there are Christians who are living in exile. Christians in America, where everything is good, where they are free to worship. We are all free to worship. And yet, we live in exile because our hearts have gone after the wrong God. We don't support justice and righteousness. I'm not talking about everybody. I'm talking about some people. And what happens when you go into exile? It's not a good place. It's a place where God says, I want you to return to me. And that's part of the message of the prophets. Return. Repent and return. Repent. Repent means to have a change of mind, which really implies a change of direction. So what I want to say is, what I've said many times before, is for me, the best word that makes sense in our culture today for repentance is reorientation. Those of you who have been here for a while are going to be able to answer this easily. Where is true north? Where is true north for the Christian? Jesus Christ. He is true north. So I sit in this, before I learned that true north was there, I always thought north was there. I really did. If somebody had asked me which way is north, I would have said right there. And I would have said it with total conviction. And I would have said, I'm right because I'm always right. But I was wrong. Repentance is saying, I'm wrong about that. I need to rethink where true north is. And then I need to reorient my life in that direction. That's what the prophet's role is in Israel. To say to them, you think you're headed north, but you're not. And here's the indication of it. The lack of justice and righteousness and the lack of true worship of Yahweh. God always hears the cry of the oppressed, no matter who it is that cries out. He cares about human suffering. He calls people to care about what God cares about. He blesses them so that they can be a blessing to others. And he desires shalom for the entire world. And he wants his people to be agents of shalom. Israel misses it, and the result is exile. But the good news that's preached in the Old Testament, which is the same as the good news in the New Testament, is that judgment is not the last word. Hope and love, those are the last words. God grabs a hold of Hosea. And he says, here's what I want you to do as my prophet. I want you to go take a wife who's a prostitute and an adulterer, and I want you to marry her. Now imagine that you're a young man, single, and God tells you, I want you to go marry a harlot. I want you to go marry a whore. I want you to go marry an adulterer. That's what I want you to do. I mean, when I was a young man and I was thinking about a wife, I didn't think of an adulterer. I didn't think I wanted to marry somebody like that. But God says to Hosea, that's what I want you to do. And I want you to have children with her. And name one of those kids, No People. How would you like to have that name? No People. Not K-N-O-W people, no people, N-O to people. I don't belong. I don't have a people. I am no people. And then God says to Hosea, this is what I want you to tell the people of Israel. That they are like an adulterer because they have gone after other gods. But I am like Hosea. I am married to them. I am married to Israel. I am going after Israel. I have a relentless love for Israel that will not allow anything to get in the way, even when she does not reciprocate my love. Even when she does not love back. Even when she acts in ways that are exactly the opposite of the way I want things to be. That's what I do. The Lord said to me again, go love a woman who has a lover and is an adulteress, just as the Lord loves Israel, though they turn to other gods. The story of Hosea is not about the story of Gomer and her love or lack of love. The story of Hosea is about Hosea and his love, which can't be stopped. And therefore, it's the story of God's love, which can't be stopped. For my money, Hosea and the message of Hosea is the most important of all the prophets' messages, because it reveals us the most about the nature of God and what he's like. And since it reveals the truth about what God is like in the Old Testament, it reveals to us what we are to be like. We are all to be Hoseas, who say to the world, the God that I follow loves the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that people might have life by putting their faith in him. Hosea puts it this way, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure. It's as sure as the dawn. He will come out to us as the showers and the spring rain that water the earth." Part of the message of hope that's found in Hosea, and next week when we talk about Isaiah, is recognizing that the way in which God does that is through his Son, Jesus. That's why we wait. We wait for the coming of the Lord. We wait for the coming of the Lord. And in the meantime, we return to God. We repeatedly turn to God. In 1 John, John says, if we say we are without sin, in other words, if we say we never get north, true north wrong, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we might be people of shalom, people of justice and righteousness, people who are a light to the nations, people who are bringers of shalom to the world. May we all be Hoseas.